Amen. I trust that's our prayer, even this evening, that the Lord would fill our cup and that we would leave full. Man, that's... All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We're kind of walking our way through this book. I don't want to review, but I want to review partly so that we understand the interconnectedness of this book. And it really is. Almost in every section, every place, we're going to find words that are connecting back to the beginning part. And so James is often described as the Proverbs of the New Testament. I think that's because it's very practical, but oftentimes because a lot of interpreters see them as individual sayings that are unrelated to the other parts. And I don't think that's true. I think that this really is a very, very, it's a sermon that has a unified theme. And so we know who it's to. It's to believers who are in persecution. The early church being scattered, a pastor writing, and his first and great command to hurting believers is to count it all joy. And so that really jars us from the very beginning. And whatever difficulty we're in, we ought to be able to count it joy. Why? Because we know that God is working something good in our lives, a perfect work, so that we will lack nothing. And yet where we lack is in wisdom. And so we call out to God and ask Him, and He says it will be given to us. But we better ask in faith. It better be that heart submission that says to God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But that's what faith is. Faith puts it all on the altar. Lack of faith holds it back and says, eh, you better show it to me before I'll decide whether I can obey. He said, if we have that kind of asking for wisdom, saying, God, I'm not sure if I'm really going to obey what you're saying, we're not going to get the wisdom. We're not going to get the leadership of God. And he describes this type of man as there's two different ways. You're either unstable, and the unstable man is called a rich man. Man who is sufficient in himself. He doesn't need God. In contrast with the brother who's low degree, he's humble. And the rich man, through trials, he's made low. But through trials, the poor man, the humble man, is exalted. And we came to that last part where blessed is the man that endures temptation. Coming out, he shall receive the crown of life. Now every temptation or every trial has a temptation in it. And man, in our nature, the problem arises from us. In our lusts, we desire things, and we are drawn away towards temptation. That's not of God. And he says here in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And this is just a fundamental interpretation from my mindset is if the Bible says, don't do this, then that means that there's a propensity in our hearts to do it. We could be deceived in this area, that when trials come, we doubt fundamentally the goodness of God. We begin to question and to wonder, is God truly good? In some ways, it can feel it's easy to do that. Because how many times have I seen God? I walk by faith and not by sight. I haven't seen Him and some things, it becomes a little bit easier for Satan to drop in those lies about what God is, and I begin to question and doubt. I can look at the circumstances, and it doesn't all look good. So I begin to wonder, is God really good? And he says, don't fall into this trap. Don't blame God, my beloved brethren. Here he's saying, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. As we begin to acknowledge this, the word good here has the idea of beneficial. And the word gift, so we've got the word gift found in two, and they're synonyms for each other. But when the Bible uses synonyms, sometimes they're using two different words to kind of help. It's going for the same idea, but there's some nuances in it. The word gift here is the very act of giving. So when someone decides to give to you, and so it's in the heart of the giver to say, here, I've got a gift for you. What was inside their heart, that act of giving, came from Almighty God. So every time someone decided that they wanted to do something beneficial to you and helpful to you, That was inspired by God, not from them. He's behind that. And then he says, every perfect gift. So now we're going from the act of giving within the heart to the very gift that's in their hand that they're giving to you. That is too from God. And he says, it's a perfect gift. That word perfect is a peculiar word here because it ties us back to the beginning of the chapter. Where is the perfect? Where is that word found earlier? Verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. So what is God doing through every trial in our lives? He is giving you something. And it's a perfect gift. It's really beautiful how he's beginning to tie in this act of the very aspect of the trial itself is a gift. I mean, I'm not saying that God can produce a gift through you, but it really is a gift to you to go through that trial. Paul in Philippians 1 says, it is given unto you not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer. Faith is a gift. Suffering is a gift. And God is giving exactly what we need. I look back at this and say, you know what? What is it that was promised would be given to us? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So when you see these type of things, and this is what I want you to see is, especially in the New Testament, but I really believe this in every book of the Bible, if we will go slow enough and read it carefully enough, all of a sudden, this is the way I think of the Bible, you can draw, if we could have every single word put on the page, and so we didn't have it in leaf form, and every word was in front of us, that we could circle words and we could connect it to another place and connect it to another place. And it's called a theme that weaves the passages together and holds tightly and causes us to think of that passage in light of this passage. And that happens all throughout the Bible, but it particularly happens within the books of the Bible. So when you open up your Bible and you begin to read at the beginning, look out, because those are the signposts that let you know what to look for going forward. And so it's interesting, as we see this, he's describing this aspect of the gift. God gives us, in the perfect gift, he gives us the wisdom. The wisdom that we need to respond to God. Now he says, this perfect gift is from above. And if you think I'm pulling this out of the thin air and coming up with this interesting thing, I feel like in geometry, you got one point and then you got another point and you can draw a line. But if you can triangulate that, you can really begin to say, okay, I know where this is at. And I'm talking above my head in terms of I know a little bit about geometry, but very little. So just a little point. It sounds like a big word, doesn't it? Triangulate. Well, three passages coming together, I think, is like, wow, that's very impressive and proving to me. If I go over to chapter 3, he says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. And he just said, every gift is from above. And so you've got three different words, the gift, the wisdom, and the source of it. And I really believe when we come to it, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is a summary of the entire first three chapters of James. And he's going to pull it all together into this. So wisdom is not just some little category. Wisdom is a word that is encompassing something really big that we need in our lives. It is the gift of God that he's giving to us in the trial to know how to respond to God and to live for him. I think it's interesting when giving is seen here in verse 12. He shall receive the crown of life. So God's purpose through every trial is to give us things. to give us the right character, to give us the wisdom how to respond, to give us the reward at the end. And all of this is good intentions, beautiful, complete for us. And it all comes from God, who is called the Father of Lights. Father of Lights, I believe, is pointing to the fatherhood of God, but also this fact that He is the origin of light. And so what is the origin of light in our existence here in the physical world? It's the sun. So I think there's a correspondence here to the sun. That's why it's going to talk about a shadow. No shadow of turning. No variableness. He is just a constant. I mean, we look up at this. I mean, it's not like we turn on a light bulb and every once in a while a light bulb goes. I mean, if the sun did that, it'd be like, you know, the sun, oh man, we're still alive. No, the sun is just boom, constant. And it's drawing from an analogy of who our God is. What I find very fascinating is we see the sun in verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower that falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So the rich man, what's the rich man? He's like the grass. That's what Isaiah calls us. We're like the grass, the wicked, we pass away. God is like the sun. And in the light of the heat and the fire of God's, persecution, more of the aspect of testing, those who have no dependence upon Him, and you're just standing there with your own meager resources, and we call ourselves rich. Because I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I don't need God. And we live that way. He says, we're going to wilt when the trials come. And God sends that. Now, I want us to think for a moment here. When God says that He has no variableness, the fancy word for this is immutable. It means that God does not change. And when you can put that sundial right there for God, and that light shines, and the shadow from the sundial never moves one iota. So God can never change. How can that encourage us tonight? And so I'm asking that question for you. You sit here and think for a second. Someone think of that. How can that encourage us that God will never change? Better not scratch your head. I'm going to call on you. We can count on Him. So that means that He is faithful because He does not change. It's good. He's just. What He said in terms of His standard of right and wrong never changes. So His actions towards that standard will never change. And so, yes, it does have implications for His justice. I hadn't thought of it that way. It's good. That's a neat thought, where God's love is constant towards us. When we're doing really good, and we're not doing so good. From the day that He chose us to the day that we're glorified in heaven. All of that's just an expression of Him. Anybody else want to share something? I've written down about 7 different things here. Mm-hmm. So His control doesn't change when it's going well, and then when things are going bad. It wasn't that God somehow lost control of the situation. It's a good thought. He's still in control. Very good. I thought of it in this way. I'll just give you some of mine here. The purposes of God are steadfast. You think what God has intended when He created this world is still His purpose today. And it's going to continue to be that. And He's never going to alter that purpose. So that is an aspect there. There's an aspect that says if God can't change, then He can't get any better. God can't improve. And that He can't gain knowledge. He can't progress. Because He's already perfect. And so he can't get any better than he is. So God's not going to get a new piece of information or a new understanding. He's got it all together. But that also means if he can't get any better, he can't get any worse. He's not going to change for the worse. He's not going to become unloving. This means that God's truth is eternal. So if God never changes, then there can be no beginning, there can be no end. It ties right into the eternal nature of God and the eternal nature of His Word. In fact, it's the unchangeableness of God that makes revelation possible. What if God was one thing next day and, well, you read about it in the Scripture, that wouldn't give you any hope at all. Because you wouldn't know whether that's what He is today or He changed. But if He's unchangeable and I read something that He did 4,000 years ago and it reveals something about His heart and His character, I can believe it today. It means that His grace and His love and His presence are present with me right now. Because He loved me when He died on that cross. So the idea that Matt was talking about here, what I can see here, at this point, I know it hasn't changed for me today, right now. It is present, whether I see it or feel it or not. And I'll just kind of give us a bird's eye view of where we're going to, because I've run out of time. But He demonstrated how good He is to us when He chose to beget us. And this is really the first passage that I'm confident this was the first time I ever saw a connection in the Scripture on my own. Because I was memorizing, I told you I memorized James, and I memorized verse 17 and 18. This was even before God showed me some things in the first chapter. I mean, I literally was just memorizing the words. I had the first 18 verses down, but I couldn't tell you one iota what they meant. And I was probably 18, 19 years old. And I remember where I was at. I was in the machine shop. I was working. And I was out there, it was a hot day, I was sitting in front of a fan, and I was just repeating the words and going over, and it hit me and thought, oh, there's a connection between verse 17 and 18. He says here that He's constant and good and faithful, and then in verse 18 He said, He begot me. That's the example of His goodness that will never change. He chose, and it was His own will. He didn't have to, but He wanted to. Caused me to be born again. And how did He cause me to be born again? Every person is born through the Word of truth. And so therefore, where we're going to go to in a little bit, He's going to say, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Why should you be swift to hear? Because you were born again by the Word of God. So it's God speaking forth a word that changed my life. Therefore, when I'm going through a trial, shut up and listen, is what He's saying. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So the word, the gospel that changed your life is the word of the gospel that you ought to cling to when you're going through the trials. This whole passage just keeps fleshing out. What is wisdom? It's listening to the Word of God. And God will bless us as we continue to study this passage. I'm excited. Anyway, let's just keep going. Huh? You got your cup's not full yet. No. No, we need to keep moving on, and we'll just take as long as we need to. But this is a wonderful passage, one of my most favorite in all the Scriptures. So we'll go ahead and pass out some awards. Very good. So we'll give out Psalm 23 pen. Faithfulness and completing challenges. We'll go ahead and dismiss RU at this time, and then everyone else is good to stay here in the auditorium. We'll have a time of prayer requests.